So a couple of nights ago, I had this dream where I was in the classroom and I was in charge of keeping all the kids in the classroom. One of the boys hops on this conveyor belt. The conveyor belt shoots him out of the room and I go running after him and he goes on another conveyor belt going up the stairs and I see the red button. So I hit the button and the conveyor belt stops and the boy looks at me and says, okay, and he comes back into class. Yeah, I'm kind of keeping everybody organized, and then these three girls hop on the conveyor belt, and they go shooting out of the room, and I'm like, I know where the button is. I chase after them, and I hit the button, but they just look at me, and they have this defiant look in their face of, we are not coming back, and they go running off. So I run down another hallway, and I kind of go in front of two of them, and they're like, okay, go back to class, and what was your friend's name? And I get her name, and I'm wandering the hallways of the school, and it's busy, and finally I see the girl, and she locks eyes on me. And she's thinking, I'm not going back to that class. And I'm like, what is wrong that you don't want to listen here? And then paramedics come into the front of the school, and they're wheeling this hospital bed. And the girl, she runs over, and she hugs her friend who's in this hospital bed. And I'm thinking, that's why she didn't want to come to class, because her friend has been sick, and she's getting wheeled in with the paramedics, and she had a legit reason. It wasn't just this hard-hearted defiance. You know, dreams, and then it just kind of goes off and does its own thing after that. But I woke up and I started thinking about church, and I thought, Monday morning staff meeting, we asked the question, who are some new people here this last week? How can we help them get incorporated and be part of the church family? And then we always ask, who haven't we seen in a while? And that's a hard one to think through, because out of sight, out of mind, right? And if you haven't seen them, you're not thinking about them. And sometimes that's a hard one, and we can't just as a staff remember all these things. We need to work together as a church family. But if we haven't seen someone in a while, we'll say, well, how about you give them a call? And when I give them a call, often it's like hitting that red button on the wall and the conveyor belt stops and they're frozen there going, okay, guilt trip, I'll come back to class, right? So, well, the idea isn't guilt trip. It's we have this wonderful Savior that we want to worship. And other times, you hear a story. I wasn't here because this was happening, or I was caring for someone here, or something was taking place in my life, and our hearts go out, and we're like, wow, it's like that hospital bed being wheeled in, and of course you're not here, because God has given you this big thing to take care of. And as a church family, we don't want to be just a bunch of individuals saying, sorry, can't make it Sunday morning on my own out there. We want to endorse each other and care for each other and work together so that it's not just, well, I wasn't there at church because I was doing these other things, but we're together as a church. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, the idea of community, who we are as a church family. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. You can open up your Bible, and 1 Peter is a fantastic letter. It was written to the church there. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So there's two main concepts when I think about a church. Like, why are we here as a church, and why do we care that we gather together? The main two ideas, the first is the whole content of it. What is it that we're all about? And then the context. How does that content get played out? And the content is all about the gospel. It's all about the good news of Jesus. Whatever we talk about, it's about social, whether it's about social justice, evangelism, pastoral care, apologetics, teaching, anything. The content is the gospel. And that's what happens. And the gospel is this word that is spoken. Remember in the beginning, God spoke and everything came into being? Throughout history, God's revealed himself as he's spoken to people. Jesus has come along. He's called the Word of God. And now we have this Word. So the gospel is a word. Now, it's also a word that is proclaimed. It's good news. And so that's why I'm including the word mission. We're all about the gospel, but the gospel is about this word that we study and we live by as it presents Jesus. The gospel is also a word that's proclaimed, and so it's the good news. And the community that this takes place in is the context for the gospel, this family of believers. So there's gospel, there's community, and there's mission. I hope that's obvious. We've been talking about that quite a bit over our last series of Root to Fruit. Today we want to focus in on community, the importance of that. But it's impossible to talk about community separate from the gospel and separate from the mission God has given us. So we'll start with the gospel, then talk about the mission, then move into us as a family of believers in community. So the gospel. The gospel is good news. And in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, he's saying you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And then it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people. You hadn't received mercy, and now you have received mercy. And this book is written in the context where right at the beginning, he says, to God's elect, exiled, scattered throughout all the provinces. The church in Jerusalem was growing and thriving. Persecution came. People had to flee for their lives. And they went to all these different places, and everywhere that God's people went, they took God's word, they proclaimed God's word, churches started to spring up and to grow and to flourish. But often those churches were very small communities, isolated from the larger church, alone. They felt like we're all by ourselves here, we're ostracized by the community around us. Now Peter's writing them a letter, and he's encouraging them, and he says, I've got some good news for you. And the way he writes, he says, this is who you are. You have been called out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You are a people in the light. After a long, cold, dark winter comes the springtime. It just invigorates you. Get outside and go for a walk and go gardening when the light comes on. Light is all about now we can see. Now we have direction. Now we have clarity. Now we have life. Because in that light, there's this true life. And so once you were in the darkness, but Peter's writing to these people and he's saying, but now you're in the light. That's good news that you can see. He's saying once you weren't even a people, but now you're the people of God. And he says once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is all about not getting what we deserve. And this cuts to the heart of the gospel message, doesn't it? Here we are, we're a people, we've turned our backs on God, we know better, and yet we choose to do our own thing and go our own way and make our own decisions as if we were our own God. And the Bible says that the wages of that sin is death, an eternal destruction, separation from God and hell. And yet what does Jesus do? He says, I'll give you mercy. Think of mercy. You're in a wrestling match, and someone has your arm pinned behind your back, and you think it's going to snap, and what do you call out? Mercy! Or uncle. I don't know why you'd call uncle, but we call mercy. And don't give me what's coming to me. You're driving down the road, and the blue and red lights start flashing, and you're like, oh, I was going too fast. Policeman's talking to you, and you're like, a little bit of mercy? It seems to work for some people. They always just write me a ticket and give me what I deserve. But not always like it happens regularly, but when it has happened. It's been a few years. I've been all right. Mercy. Not receiving what you deserve. I deserved that ticket. Mercy says, you're not going to get it. And here God comes and he says, you've done wrong. You've sinned. What's he going to do? Instead of writing us up a ticket, instead of even giving us a warning, he says, I'll forgive you. I'll wipe it away. I'll put your punishment on Jesus instead. He'll bear that burden so that you can go free. You have received mercy, and this is good news. The good news is what the church is all about. The gospel is a word that's spoken to us, that we receive hearing what Jesus has done on our behalf. It's this word that's spoken, and so as a church, we're a word-centered people. Everywhere, everything we do, we say, well, what's God say? Every decision we make, it's God's word directing us. We're looking for our future and what we're going to emphasize. Where do we find that information? We're a word-centered people. And the word is all about the good news. It's not a condemnation. It's not about guilt and judgment and shame where we read it and we say, ah. Now, normally we'd read it and say, ah, because we can't uphold the standards, and yet we have Jesus on our behalf saying, come, belong to me. I'll take away your sins. And so it is good news. And so whether we're gathered together as a church or whether we're scattered throughout the community during the week, we're a word-centered people. Now, because the gospel is a word, it's also a word proclaimed, and so we're all about mission. And we're centered in on the mission. The gospel is a word that's proclaimed, so the church must be mission-centered. And here in 1 Peter 2, we read, okay, he's saying, this is who you are as a chosen people, a royal nation, or a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. That you can declare his praises. And then he goes on to say, and he says, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The whole word, the whole gospel is all about the declaration of who God is. What is it that we did this morning? We sang songs of praise, and what were those songs doing? They're all pointing to the glories of God and how wonderful he is. The good news of Jesus is always pointing to who God is. As God changes our lives, it says, people are going to try and accuse you of doing wrong, but live such good lives that what does it do? It points to who God is. The whole church has been called to be on this mission. And the mission, we could talk lots about, well, how do we get in with our neighbors and the networks God has given us? And how do we share the gospel? And how do we live our lives? There's all the how-tos, but what's the purpose of it all? To direct praise to God. Not to ourselves or our tasks or even us as a people. It always directs praise to God. And so, as we gather as a church, what is it that we're doing? Our mission is to give praise to God. Remember when my kids were younger and we were in Tanzania and they declared, oh, great, it's Sunday. I hate Sundays. It's the worst day of the week. Here's me, the missionary, going, oh, shoot, what's gone wrong? Now, to know the context a little bit, on Sunday in Tanzania, you go and you gather with the church. But the church service lasts a little bit longer than it does here. The introduction is a 45-minute sermon. And then all these songs and testimonies and longer sermons that last well over an hour. And all of this in a language that our kids sort of knew. So you can imagine sitting there, not on soft chairs or pews, but on a mat on the hard cement floor. And sitting there for hours and hours, and so my kids are saying, ah, Sunday again. Shoot. So I want to instruct them, I want to encourage them. And I say, well, church isn't for you anyway. And that's a hard concept, because everything in us wants life to be about us. I want to be a consumer. Well, if I'm going to church, what am I going to get out of it? That's our natural predisposition. Am I going to like the speaking? Am I going to like the songs? All these songs were completely foreign to us. All the speaking was not what we were used to. It wasn't about consuming and what's it for me. So then my kids ask, well, who's it for then if it's not for me? I was going to answer, well, it's for the Digo people, this particular tribe that we've come to, and they've come out of this other religion, and now they're following Jesus, and the church is for them. But then I thought, well, some of those guys are falling asleep during the service too. So how would I answer them who is church for? But no, church, the reason we gather is to declare his praises, to honor God, to recognize he's our Father, he's our giver of life, he's our all and our everything. We're here not for ourselves, but to honor him, to thank him and to praise him. And as we do that, we grow and we develop, and there's all the benefits of meeting as a church. So I told my kids, Sunday isn't the worst day of the week. Sunday is God's special day. Now, in our house, we celebrated a special day. You might have a birthday every year. We had a special day every month. Each person. So I was born November 15th, so the 15th of every month was my special day. And on the special day, we wanted to break up kind of the monotony of just living in a village and not a lot happening. So every month, each kid had their special day on their particular day, where at dinner time, we'd all say something to encourage them and build them up that we appreciated about them. They'd get to choose a family activity for the day, and there was the prize bag, so they got to choose a small present, and that was their special day. And we said, well, church, Sunday is God's special day, where we go and honor Him, and we say things we appreciate about Him, and He chooses for us to come and gather together as His people. So then my kids say, well, how come God gets a special day every week, and we only get one every month? Because God's better than we are. He deserves way better than we get, right? Our mission as a church is to declare His praises. We do that when we gather here, and as we go about in our everyday lives, we're declaring His praises through word, through deed, through loving people, through sacrificing, laying down our lives for the benefit of others. As a church, we're focused on the mission. And I look forward to really growing in this area as a church in the coming years of, okay, God, how can we be equipped to live our lives to be able to share the good news of Jesus in the community around us? So I said this morning we're talking about community primarily, about us as a family of believers. But I can't talk about us as a community without saying, well, we're grounded on the Word of God and the good news of Jesus. And the purpose of our community is to declare His praises, to be on mission. So now let's look at who we are as His people. 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives. So what is it this saying about who we are? Well, first of all, so if the gospel is at the heart of the church, it's the heart of the church's life, it's the heart of the church's mission, it's equally true that the church is at the heart of the gospel, life and mission. Because the church, God's people, this family of believers, isn't just some divine afterthought where God's like, okay, now I've forgiven everyone of their sin. What should we do now? Yeah, they might as well gather together. No, the church is God's plan to be His people. That is His plan. And many cultures in the world define themselves, they allow a larger society to determine their identity, whether the position they hold or an affiliation with a group. In our Western cultures, how do we say, who am I? Usually it's by a characteristic or a behavioral tendency or a preference. We like to create an identity for ourselves. But God is something so much better. Because instead of saying, try and figure out who you are, He says, by My grace I will name you. By My grace I will call you My child. Our identity is defined by the relationships around us. And the key relationship that we have is with God. So when we ask, who am I? My key relationship is with the Father. So I'm His child, and together we're family. I'm a bride of His Son. I'm the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Our identity is given to us by grace. And God has created us as communal creatures. Right? So we could love God, we could love one another. Go back to the creation story. God creates light. And what does He say? It's good. God creates plants. What's He say? It's good. Every day after God creates, He looks at it, He inspects it, He goes over His work, and He says, it's good. And He creates people in His own image. He creates Adam, and He says, it's very good. And then He comes along and He says, oh, something's not right. What is the one thing that wasn't good in God's creation? When Adam was alone, Genesis 1:18. Adam was alone. To be alone, God says, that's not right. So He creates Eve so they can have relationship, so that they're not alone. God has made us to be communal people so that we aren't alone. And we're defined by the relationships around us. A father is a father. Why? Because he has a child. And we're defined by the relationships around us. And in our individualistic society, the most significant cultural gap for us, one of them anyways, is this idea of individualism. And I define myself rather than be with the people around me in community. And so by becoming a follower of Jesus then, I belong to God, I I belong to you as my brothers and sisters. It's not that, well, I belong to God now. I think I might join a church if it's convenient. No, I belong to God, therefore we belong to one another. And in fact, the community of believers, the family of God, that supersedes the loyalties of even biology. Who does Jesus call his family? Those who do the will of God. Matthew chapter 10. So we're not to live as disembodied Christians, but instead Peter calls us something. He says we're strangers. He says you're foreigners and exiles in this world. Think of an exile. If you've been exiled, you've been cast away, you're out on your own, you don't belong to that group anymore, but you're pushed to the outside. Foreigners. No house, no belonging, no family. Now, the Roman Empire, where all of these people were living, called themselves a family. They said, we are a family. And their patriarch was Caesar himself. But Christians have been excluded. They're outsiders. But here they are, growing as an alternative family. And as an alternative family, not just some sect on the outside, on the margins, all by themselves, but in with the rest of society, responding to hostility with good works, as it tells us in verse 12. People will see our good deeds and they'll try and accuse us. But how do we live? In society for the benefit of others. This whole fellowship that we have, that's who we are, that's who God has made us. It says we're a chosen people. Think about being chosen. I shared this at one of the ladies' Bible studies a few weeks ago. I was a scrawny kid in junior high. I hadn't grown yet. I was the shortest one. People pick teams. You and you and you on my team. Who was always picked last? Me. And so for it to say you are a chosen people, God says, I want you to be part of my family. Is that good news? Yeah, absolutely. But it's not just I have chosen you. He says you're a chosen people. He has chosen us to be his people, to belong. Where it's we don't just belong to God, but we belong to one another because we're a family of believers. And we're a royal priesthood. That whole idea of being royal, it's got something to it. It's wonderful. It's inspiring. It's who we are as his people. We're a holy nation. Would we describe ourselves as a holy nation? Look at our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes sometimes. We're not very holy, are we? But are we defined by what we do or by what Jesus has done for us? That's significant, isn't it? If Jesus has come and died on the cross to remove your sin, to forgive you, and he calls you clean and pure and holy, that's who you are. We can be called holy, not because of what we've done, most definitely, but because of what he's done on our behalf. We're his people. Community. That's who we are. That's our identity. We're a family of believers. But as you know, some families are dysfunctional, aren't they? How are we doing? You know, we've got some pretty good areas of strength where we care for each other and support each other. I'm sure each one of us would admit we've got a little bit of dysfunction going on as well. But we are a family. And so we're committed to one another. We're committed to loving one another. We're committed to caring for one another. We're committed to just building one another up. And I want to challenge us as a church to be growing as a family of believers. Now, obviously, right now, we're an extended family. We can't possibly know and care for each person in this room. But to have smaller groups and people that you care for and that people aren't being left out and pushed aside going, everyone else belongs, but not me. Now, groups usually start with kind of a shared interest or an affinity. We all get together because we like the same sort of thing, an activity or conversation, or we're all in the same sort of stage as life. And that's kind of normal for how groups come together. And yet, groups that come together based on shared interests usually get tighter and tighter and tighter. And they become a clique, and it's hard to get in because you don't have the exact same interest. But as a church, we're a family, and we're a diverse family. And when we're a family based on the gospel, living out the purposes of the gospel on mission, that expands us, makes us more inclusive, allows others to come in, because anytime you're on mission together, it's saying we need others. We need more gifts. And it grows the diversity. Think of different teams that I've been put on. And at the beginning, I'm like, oh, I'm on this team? These people I don't get along with, I don't really know them, they don't have any of the interests as me, we wouldn't naturally spend time together. But as we go and serve others, as we go and love, and as we go and share the good news of Jesus with others, those are some of the friendships that I hold tightest. Where it's like, originally I wouldn't even talk to that person, but because we're serving and loving together and caring for others, now all of a sudden it's like we've got this bond. And I love those people the most. And so as a church family, we want to be a family that's growing on mission together, praying for each other, supporting one another, growing in the gospel together. The gospel happens in the context of community. That's where it happens. It can't be in isolation. Technically, yeah, you can be a Christian without community, but God designed us, and it is good for us to be together and in relationships with one another. So, as a community, as a church, we want to grow. We want to be community-centered, just as we're gospel-centered and mission-centered, so that Jesus and His life and the relationships He's given us grow in us. Let's pray together with that challenge in mind. Father, we thank You that we are Yours because of Jesus. We thank You that we belong to one another because of Jesus. We're community, the family. Teach us to care for each other, to love each other. Teach us to function together and to rely on one another. Father, lead us as Your church to be that community that You've called us to be. We ask in Jesus' name.